Those guys are really proud of themselves. Hey, welcome everyone. So glad you're here. Many of you know, I think, that Willamette Christian Church, our church, has a strong partnership with African New Life Ministries in Rwanda. And so we send missionary teams over there to work with them and learn from them. We also sponsor about 280 kids through Africa New Life. Isn't that amazing? And we also are investing into what is now about a year old. It's called ACT. It's Africa College of Theology, which is a school that trains pastors and trains church leaders in that neck of the world. It's really one of the only schools that does that in that part of Africa. And so it's been about a year now since it launched. Today, you guys, we have the honor of hearing from their academic dean of ACT School. His name is Gerald. And Dr. Gerald is going to encourage you. He's going to bless you. And so with that, why don't we welcome Gerald up here today.
Wow. It is just a great honor to be here this morning. I've been looking forward to this great opportunity to meet all of you. And just to say three things, and then I'll get into the message this morning. The first thing I want to say, thank you so very much for supporting the work in Rwanda. For those of you who sponsor children, those of you who decide that I won't have the four cups of Starbucks coffee this week, and I'll sponsor a child in Rwanda. Thank you so very much, because that's really making a difference. A lot of people might be asking a question, you know, $39 or whatever it charges, I mean, does it really make a difference for me to send that money there? Oh, yes, it makes a difference. How do I know? You're looking at a sponsored child. You're looking at a sponsored child. So the money that you send makes a difference. It really gives hope to a child who is hopeless. A little girl, little boy, one of these days will be just where I am. Not just getting a wonderful, great education, but a little child, little boy will be so grabbed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that whatever they do in the world is representing the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you so very much for sponsoring children. Second thing I want to thank you for, which is really dear to my heart, is just we have a wonderful building there. God has given us a wonderful building for training pastors. And I'll talk a little bit about that later on in the message. And we had this building. God gave us a wonderful building, the only building of its kind. It looks like one of these high schools in a small town in the USA, somewhere in Kentucky. But really nice building. And so we started registering students, and we said, okay, they were coming in and they were registering, and we told them when we're supposed to start the school. And we didn't know what will happen. So how are we going to pay for electricity? How are we going to pay for books? How are we going to pay people who are going to sweep? We didn't know all of that, but we decided that we're going to start. We're going to open our doors. And guess what happened? God used this church to give us a large gift that pushed us through the year training pastors. So I just want to thank you for that, because that was such an encouragement to us in leadership there, but also an encouragement to the pastors, because we share everything with the pastors. When there's a need, we tell them there is a need, and we're going to look to our Father to provide. And when that message came in, that Willamette Church is giving you a gift to run the school, we just praised God. We were just overwhelmed. So thank you so very much. The third way I want to thank all of you is for those of you who come and visit. And for those of you who send those who come to visit. These days I've heard that many people are saying short-term trips are really vacation trips. We just ought to send a missionary there so they can stand there 10, 15 years so that they can die there. Don't send people in short-term ministry. You're wasting money. Don't listen to them. They've never been there. For those of you who have been there, you've been such an encouragement, especially those who have come from this church. Because when I arrived, this is the first church that was there when I was there, when I just arrived there last year. So thank you so much for coming. When you come, you touch a life. When you come, you're telling all of us, we believe in you. You're not far away. You're close to us. And then you become our great ambassadors when you come back here. So I want you to thank you. And I want to make an invitation. Don't go to heaven before you come to Rwanda. Would you make that commitment? Would you make that commitment? Would you? Thank you. Thank you very much. At the beginning of this year, we were thinking and praying and saying, okay, what is it that we need to be committed to as a school, as a ministry? What are we going to be committed to? Because things change. I mean, we live in a world that has realities that really, I mean, reality TVs, you know. I was watching a little bit of TV and I saw reality TV and like, what is this, reality TV? But it's a world of reality TV and things really change. I mean, I was here about a year ago and I left and I've not been in the U.S. for 1 year. And I come back and I'm not sure that I know United States because everything is so much changed. Pastor Charles dropped me. By the way, we have our president here, Pastor Charles, who's the founder and president and the executive director and his wife are here who really serve us on each side. And then we have a new partner, Dr. Friesen, who is coming to Rwanda to work alongside as a teacher. So I wanted to introduce those. Please shake their hands. Please do. But Pastor Charles dropped me off at the mall here, Washington Mall. And I was in there and I got a headache. I mean, I was like, what is that? I mean, just things change. And we are looking for things that don't change. What is it that doesn't change? So this morning I want to share with you five things from God's Word that do not change. And I think these five things should be our commitment, not only for us in Africa and Africa College of Theology, but this should be our commitments for the rest of our life because these are the things that you can bank on that don't change. If you get your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, you're going to discover the very first thing that Paul talks about. Of course, Paul is writing to Timothy and he's writing to Titus, his disciples. And he tells them, if everything else I've taught you, it's not that these are more important than everything else, but these things don't change. So I want you to be committed to these things because they change. These are for real. I mean, if you're looking for reality, this is reality. These things will never change. And so the first thing he talks about is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. I want you to listen to God's word. This is what he says. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Trustworthy saying. This is what you can bank on. This will never change. Everything else will never change. But Timothy, Willamette Church, Africa College of Theology, this will never change. What is it that will never change? The gospel will never change. The gospel will never change. Why is it that the gospel will never change? The gospel will never change because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 2,000 years ago, Jesus saved sinners. Today, Jesus saves sinners. Tomorrow and in 3,000, before he comes back, I don't know when he comes back, but he will continue saving Jesus. Why? Because he came in this world to do one thing, to save sinners. This, my brothers and sisters, is the very fiber and the core of biblical Christianity. Without Christ coming into the world to save sinners, what we call the gospel, there is no Christianity. And so that's what we've committed our lives to. Jesus did not come to, he came to save good people. Jesus did not come to make our lives better. Although after we receive Christ, our lives become better. But that's not the reason he came to the world. Scripture's telling us that the gospel, Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came to help, to save people who are helpless, who are blind and who are dead. I know there's a movie here, Dead Men Walking. I've not watched it. I've just seen the cover of Dead Men Walking. And it's a very good title of a movie. It's not good theology. Dead men don't walk. They need life to be able to walk. And Christ Jesus came to change that life. You know what Jesus came into the world to do? He came, he lived a perfect life. Did you know that? Jesus lived a perfect life. As a matter of fact, twice in the Bible, God in heaven opens the heavens and he says, this is my son whom I'm well pleased with. Hear him. The only thing that pleases God and the Father in heaven is Jesus. So he lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He kept all the Ten Commandments. Everything that God wanted him to do, you know what he would say? I am going to do your will even if it kills me. That's what Jesus did and lived for. But then Jesus died. Because if he had lived just as a good teacher, there are many good teachers. But Jesus had to die. And the Bible says that he died, literal death. He was put on that cross and he died on the cross and he was put in the tomb. The message doesn't hear. He died. You know why Jesus died? He died that he might be the substitute. Jesus died in my place. When I was about 12 years old, there was a fever that engulfed our village. And our friends that we knew died because of this terrible fever. Nobody knew what to do with this fever. And so parents were panicking. We lost three brothers in my home. And we just didn't know what to do with the fever. So my father said, you know what? I don't want all my boys to die. So I want you boys to take chickens, and I want you to cut their heads off and get all the blood from the chicken and smear that blood on yourselves so that this disease will not kill you, because the gods will be happy with you because you have blood of dead chickens. Of course, we didn't die, but I don't think we didn't die because of blood of chickens. God just preserved us. My father, at the age of 14, sends me to this boarding school, which was a British boarding school, to get my education. And I arrived here the first time, second time, and third time. David, one of the students, took a Gideon's International Bible and opened it and began sharing the gospel with me for the very first time. Now, I know what happened now because I had time to go to seminary in Bible college. At that time, I didn't know what happened. But when I knelt down to ask Jesus to come and save me, when I got up from my knees, I knew something different had happened. I couldn't explain it, but something happened. And I was so excited about this great life. I have become a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And so when I went back home, I began preaching to cats. If a cat crosses, I'll tell the cat, you need Jesus. If a bird flies in the air, that bird needs Jesus. I was telling everyone about Jesus. My great-grandfather had four wives. My grandfather had five. My father had seven wives. I'm one of 21 children, father, brothers and sisters. 21. Can you believe it? 21. And so you know what I began to do? I began preaching to the 21 people there. Do mini crusades. You know what had happened to me? The gospel. The gospel had opened my eyes. Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. He did not come for good people. If you're a good person, he never came for you. He came for the worst. That's why Paul says he came to save sinners. And guess what? I am the worst of them. So what does that mean? The gospel is powerful. What does that mean? The gospel saves. Why does the gospel save? Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, there are two things I want to suggest that you can do with that. One, you don't graduate beyond the gospel. There are many people who are saying, you know, I've become a Christian, so I don't need Jesus anymore. So I'm going to work myself into heaven. No, you don't. You believe the gospel every day. You apply the gospel to your life every day. Because what saved you then is what saves you now, and it's what's going to save you in the future. It's the gospel. You believe it for yourself every day. Second thing you could do, what? You get excited about it. Christ Jesus saves sinners. Do you know some sinners around your community? Do you know some sinners around your workplace? Do you know some sinners in your school? You give them the gospel. Why? Because Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. And so we want to encourage you this morning. That's what our commitment is at Africa College of Theology. That's what we've committed our life to, because that doesn't change. And I pray that will be your commitment. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. The second thing, real quick, that is a commitment that doesn't change, that is for real. Christ has come to the world. The gospel is real. The gospel saves people because of Christ. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to see in verse 1. Paul again has that little word there. It's a cue there. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It's a trustworthy saying. What is that? The desire, number two, the desire to be a godly leader is a good thing. If you desire to be a godly leader, it's a good thing. Why is that important? Because our world needs not only just leaders, our world needs godly leaders. Our world needs people who have been engulfed by the gospel, who are drinking from the gospel, who have believed the gospel, and they are living lives that reflect the one who is the gospel. Those are the godly leaders. One of the things that you see on your TVs every day is the unending needs and tragedies and chaotic life of Africa, the continent. It seems like every time you switch on the TV, something is happening that is not good for Africa. There's a genocide in Rwanda. There's a war in the Congo. The Congolese, there's war in Sudan. The Sudanese are eating each other. It seems like there's a problem every time. So you have World Vision, you have Compassion, you have African New Life Ministry saying, okay, we're going to meet this need. It's important that we meet those needs that I'll tell you in a few minutes. But what is the real need for the continent of Africa? We found what the real need is. The real need is multiplying, the multiplication of godly leaders. That doesn't change yet for Africa, but that's the need for the world. Multiplying godly leaders. God's leaders are godly leaders. We should pray, work, support, and multiply godly leadership. The continent is in need of godly leaders and the multiplication of all. So that's why we train godly leaders in Rwanda, who are going to be faithful to the gospel, faithful to the word of God. Godly leaders. That's what the church needs. I think you've heard the statistics. The African continent is the fastest growing Christian movement all over the world. As a matter of fact, missiologists tell us that every 3 minutes, a church is born in Africa. But yet, on the other hand, you've also heard this, that African Christianity is a mile wide, an inch deep. You have genocides, you have wars, and so it doesn't add up. Africa is an enigma. So what do you do with that? You begin producing leaders that will be in the churches and disciple people and be able to point people to the way of Christ so that they can take care of these other needs. Africa College of Theology opened up 1 year ago, and we received a few students there. The first year we trained about 40 students. This year, before I left, we began our semester. We have 57 students, and by the end of the year, we hope that we'll probably have the 100 mark. Our vision at this point, unless Pastor Charles enlarges us and says you need more, is that training 100, which is going to happen, by the way, 100. Once he sees 100, he wants 200. So 100 pastors are going to be trained. Before the semester ended last year, I received a guest in my office. He was a pastor of the second largest denomination in Rwanda. And he has 2 million members in this denomination, and he oversees 4,100 churches. And he comes to me and says, you know, I want to see what you guys teach. So I tell him, well, I'm getting ready to go to class. Would you come with me? And so he comes to me, he sees 3 hours of training, and he comes back and says, what if I gave you 4,100 pastors? Would you train them? Because we don't have any training. I looked at him and I said, I guess we could. But how about giving me 10? How about January the 5th and the 6th giving me 10? Guess what happened? January the 6th, he came with 10 pastors for training. Because the church needs godly leaders, multiplication of godly leaders, who will be men of faith, who will be men of family, who will be faithful to God's word. So that doesn't change. It doesn't change. The need doesn't change. That doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. The multiplication of godly leaders doesn't change. And we must be committed to that. But there is a third thing right here, and it's found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to look at that. Verses 8 through 9. 1 Timothy 8. It says that, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For this we earn and we toil and we strive. And so what is that? Number three, not only the gospel is powerful and it saves and it's real. Not only the multiplication of godly leaders, but a God-centered life is profitable. A God-centered life is profitable. It pays off. That's what Paul is saying. It pays off to be godly. If you exercise godliness, if you have a God-centered life, how do we get a God-centered life? We get a God-centered life when we are governed by God's word. That's what he's talking about here, the doctrine, the teaching. Where I come from, there's no teaching. Can I tell you something? If you've been at this church for between 3 to 6 months, and you've had Pastor Joel preach and teach, and maybe you are part of a small group, you know more than an average pastor in Africa. You know more than an average pastor in Africa. African pastors and an African church needs to center their lives in the God's doctrine. And how would that happen? They must be able to believe, to receive that. They must be able to have a relationship, a growing relationship, Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you have a God-centered life, a godly life, a God-centered life which will be profitable. You must be able to be centered in God's word. There's no way out. You have to be centered in God's word. Your marriage won't work because of the five principles that make marriage work, or the five languages as good as they are. Your marriage and your work and your life will work if you've centered your life in God's word, the gospel. And so clothing yourself with good teaching, embodying yourself with good sound doctrine, and being able to share sound doctrine. I was teaching a class on the gospel, on salvation this past semester, and I had 28 students in my class, and I began by posing this question. I asked them, can you lose your salvation? And all the 28 who are pastors of churches say, you can lose your salvation. And they began for 25 minutes, each one of them telling me, even trying to prove it from Scripture, how you can lose your salvation. And we sat down and we began talking about the Scripture, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all the promises of keeping us in salvation. And at the end of the class, I say to them, I have one exam and one 20-page paper that I'm going to require from you. The exam has only one question, and you can answer in the affirmative right now, and you get an A on that exam. Can you lose your salvation? And all the 28 says, we can't lose our salvation. And I say, now you have a task, and this is the task. The task is for you to go and write 20 pages, proving that from the Scripture, and prepare 3 sermons and preach them to your church and your congregation. That's how your churches will grow, and that's how they will be God-centered. So a God-centered life is profitable, not just 2,000 years ago. We can't bend the rules in 2014. A God-centered life is profitable today, and the year 3,000 is still be the same. It's a trustworthy saying that if we live God alive, we will succeed in our relationship with Christ. Then the fourth thing is found in Titus. If you just open a few pages in Titus, there's another thing that is really real, that will always be real, and it's found in Titus chapter 3. And we'll begin reading from verses 4 through 8. Titus 3, verses 4. And it says in Titus chapter 3, let's begin from verses 8. It says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. These things are profitable. So what do we do? Number 4, God's grace leads us to do good works. God's grace leads us to do good work. I know that many of you know that we are not saved by our works. Your works will never make it. The chickens that we slaughtered as little boys never make it. Will never make it. Neither anything. Your MasterCard will never. Your goodness will never make it to heaven. There's no way you could do that. It's only in the perfect work substitute that God gave us in Christ that we really merit heaven. But you know, that's not just the gospel. The gospel goes beyond that. God's grace leads us to doing good works. We are saved to do good works. African New Life Ministries is present here today to preach the gospel and to do good. The Bible says Jesus went all over the world, all over this country where he was doing good. We are about doing good. Why are we about doing good? Because Jesus has saved us by his good work. And so we must be committed. We must remember that God did not save us on the basis of what we do. The basis is what the work of Christ. I like the hymn of a writer who wrote a hymn talking about this, I think it's it clarified this well. He says that not the labors of my hands can fulfill the Lord's commands. Could my zeal and respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to the for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me all I die. Nothing in my hands I bring. But when you come to Christ, he gives you a ministry, places something in your hands so you can be able to do good. And many of you are doing good, not only here in your communities, but you're doing good in Africa. We want to encourage you to continue doing good, commitment to do good. When I became a Christian, if it wasn't the goodness of the Christian people, I wouldn't be here. I lived on the streets for 2 years eating from the garbage piles. After I had left home, my father had told me, if you become a Christian, you can't stay here. You have to make a choice. Either you stay here and you denounce Jesus, or you go and find your own place. And I looked at my father, because in the African culture, you don't talk back to your dad. But I had the courage. God gave me the courage to look at him and say, Dad, if I could change what happened to me, I could. But there's no way I can change it. Then he said, then you must leave. So a little boy of 14-year-old, I had to stay on the streets for 2 years and no home but eating from the garbage piles. And it was the goodness of an American missionary from Philadelphia that came and set up an orphanage and placed us in foster home. It was the goodness of another short-term missionary, a professor in Tennessee in Covenant College, Dr. Henry Crambedam, that came and said, I will sponsor you to go back to school. I will send $25 for you to go to school. Goodness, in the hope that this act of goodness done on behalf of Jesus will so much transform this little 14-year-old boy that he will become one day a missionary to the nation. We must do good. It is profitable for us to do good. It extends the kingdom when we do good. It's a wonderful thing for us to sponsor children, for us to reach out in our communities, for us not to live for ourselves, but to live for the one who called us, the one who died for us, and to be able to be a difference in the community. So it's a good thing for us to be able to do good things and good works. God has created us to be able to do that. And that's what African New Life Ministries is all about, and that's what you've supported us to do through the years. We have 5,200 students that are being sponsored every year. They get the gospel every day. They get a good meal. They get clothing. And beyond all of this, they have hope. If you've lived in Africa, if you watch your TV about Africa, it's a hopeless continent. But let me tell you something. There's light coming up now in different pockets of the country. There is hope. I was so excited when our president, Charles, whispered to me, says, praise the Lord. In the first service, 39 lives are going to be rescued. Isn't that wonderful? So we want to challenge you to continue doing good, not only in Rwanda, but also in your communities. And then lastly, if you go to 2 Timothy 2, there's another trustworthy saying, something that doesn't change, something that we ought to commit our lives to. And this is what it is in 2 Timothy 4, chapter 2, verse 10. Paul begins by saying in 2 Timothy 2, 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they all also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What is the fifth commitment that we all have? This is what it is. Giving up for us. Giving up for us is not an option. You know, things are going to change. Right now, you have the freedoms you have as Christians in America to worship and do all the things you're doing. But when things are getting tough, there's going to be persecution. We can't give up. 2,000 years ago, many years ago, they never gave up. We can't give up. We can't give up. Why can't we give up? Because the Bible says that if we endure, we also reign with him. If we have died with him, we also reign with him. And it says if we are faithless, remains faithful. We are to persevere. We are going to continue with passion to see that the whole world is covered by the glory of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can't give up. We can't give up. When suffering comes your way as a result of your identity with Christ, you choose to persevere. Why? Because Jesus can never give up on you. Jesus has not called us in the world to give up on us. When we were on the streets of Kampala as little boys, as orphans, we knew Jesus would never give up on us. Never. And look, all these years we walked with him, and we are testimony that he will never give up on us. So I want to challenge you, church, my brothers and sisters, keep on keeping on. When the time becomes tough, when the world says you can't do this, you can't pray, you can't do this, you don't give up, because giving up is not an option. We are people who are going to finish. We are going to get to the end. We must choose not to be comfortable with this world. And part of the reason why we give up is we can become comfortable. Let me tell you a story. In 1999, most of you have seen Kony 2012. In that area where Kony 2012 was, they broke out a terrible disease. And that disease was called Ebola. I mean, even the word Ebola. I mean, it just isn't that shake your heart, Ebola. So Ebola started in that community, and people would, I mean, you go up out and shake your hand of someone, and guess what? You shake their hand in the morning, and by 2, that person is dead. I mean, there were people dying everywhere. You just shake a hand, and someone dies. Ebola. And so doctors and nurses were running away and going down south. And there was one Christian doctor. His name was Dr. Rukwia. Dr. Rukwia was a Christian doctor who let his family go over to the safety, but he said, I can't leave my people here. I must stay until we find a cure. You know what happened? A few days later on, Dr. Rukwia died of the Ebola disease. What killed Dr. Rukwia? He violated one cardinal rule of doctors. A doctor must be in contact with the patient, but he must make sure that he's not contaminated with the disease. Brothers and sisters, God has called us in this world. We have contact with sinners. We have contact with the world, but we can't let the world contaminate our lives. We must keep free from the world. So we must determine within our hearts with the strength that God gives to us that we can't give up. We can't let go. We can't give up on marriage. We can't give up on the true things that the scripture tells us. We can't give up on evangelizing. We can't give up on telling people about Jesus. We can't give up on living for Jesus. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Look to Jesus. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. He's your only hope. Jesus is not the hope of Rwanda. Jesus is the hope of America. When you take your eyes off Jesus, you will crumble as a nation. We pray for you because we believe that there's still something God wants to do with America. You're paving the way for us. We are following you. Don't give up. Look to Jesus. Secondly, I want to challenge you to love Jesus. I know you love your country. But love Jesus more than you love your country. Love Jesus more than you love your job. Love Jesus more than you love your liberties. Love Jesus so the world around you may see that you love Jesus. Number three, I want to challenge you to live for Jesus. He died for you. Why did he die for you? That you no longer live for yourself, but that you may live for him who died and rose again for you. So live for Jesus in everything you do, whatever you say, live for Jesus. And then number four, lean on Jesus. Lean on Jesus. He's your very hope. Lean on Jesus is your very hope. And so when he returns, that he might find you faithful, that you may be a faithful believer, a faithful pastor, a faithful husband, and a faithful congregation. That you love Jesus. I just came across this hymn that I want to end with. And the title of the hymn is, My Jesus, I Love Thee. I want you to listen to this. My Jesus, I love thee. I know that thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. I will love thee in life. I'll love thee in death. And praise thee as long as thou hast blendest me the breath. And say when death dew lies cold on my brow, if I ever love thee, my Jesus, it's now. Love Jesus and serve Jesus. And so we thank you, my brothers and sisters, and we pray that you'll be committed to those important things. Commitment, number one, the gospel. Why? Because it's real. The gospel saves. Commitment number two, multiplication of godly leaders. Why? Because it's a good thing for our churches. Number three, godliness is of great profit. A God-centered life is of great profit to us for here and for life to come. And then number four, good works are important and profitable. When you do good, it's of a great profit. And number four, giving up is not an option because we have a faithful Savior. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, because your word is truth. And your word is not just the word. But when your word is preached and exposed, you do speak through that word. So thank you for speaking to us this morning. Thank you for helping the preaching and helping the listening and helping the doing. Lord Jesus, we commit our lives to you. Please use us to the end that you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wasn't that great? I so want a Rwandan accent as well. I'll be working on that. At this time, we're going to remember Christ and what he did for us. So this is a time as we share in communion, not so much to focus, you know, on our sin, but to focus on the grace and the goodness and the mercy of our God. And Jesus, as Gerald shared, became and was the substitution for us. Servers can come forward at this time. If you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, even if this isn't your regular church home, we just welcome you. We invite you to share in communion as a community of believers with us. So the bread represents the body of Christ. The juice represents the blood. And we'll take those elements. And then we'll sing a couple songs and dismiss you. Thanks. Thank you.
Forgive.